As we remember Martin Luther King Jr. today, and we remember his advocacy for the poor, it's especially poignant, I think, to hear about what we're doing here and now to help those who need housing in our own area. This morning, we're going to hear a story of Jesus' first public appearance in the Gospel of John. And he begins here at a family wedding. So listen now for the word of God. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who drew the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. May God bless our hearing and our understanding of the good news. Please pray with me. Holy God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. When Elwin Wilson died a couple of years ago, the former Ku Klux Klan member was remembered as a hero. In the many obituaries that were printed about him, Wilson was not excoriated as a KKK member, even though he had once proudly supported that brutal group. He wasn't condemned as a violent thug, even though he savagely beat up at least 2 civil rights freedom riders when they arrived in his South Carolina town in 1961. He wasn't even remembered as a bigot, although later in life, Wilson admitted to carrying out numerous acts of aggression against civil rights protesters. Upon his death, Elwin Wilson was instead lauded as a peacemaker. The New York Times wrote this in his obituary. The New York Times, by the way. "Elwin Wilson, who apologized for his racist acts." Spurred on by the election of a black president, as well as the views of his son and a good friend, Wilson began to shed his racist views late in life. "My daddy always told me that a fool never changes his mind, but a smart man changes his mind," he explained. Determined to begin to make amends, in 2009, Wilson went to his local newspaper and admitted his participation in the attacks on freedom riders nearly 48 years earlier. When he found out that one of the victims, John Lewis, was now a U.S. senator, Wilson traveled to Washington to apologize to him face to face. Lewis later recalled, "I attacked you, and I'm sorry. I want to apologize. Will you accept my apology?" Lewis did accept his apology, and the two men embraced, weeping. Lewis and Wilson went on to make several public appearances together, talking about their reconciliation. "I never thought I could apologize to this many people," Wilson said. I feel like I'm apologizing to the whole world right now. I thought of Elwin Wilson's remarkable story as I read the gospel for today. Here's a story about a town on the margins. Cana is so far away from the centers of power, from Jerusalem and the cities, that it hardly appears on our map. If you look at the Sea of Galilee where Jesus did his other ministry, Cana's way, way, way over on the side. Jesus hasn't even begun his ministry yet. He's not publicly known. He goes to this family wedding expecting perhaps to sit on the sidelines. And his mother, Mary, the original helicopter parent, I guess, gives him a little nudge and says, "Jesus, come on. We know what you can do. Now do it." And he says, "My time has not yet come. I am not ready." And she says, "Oh, I think you are." Jesus orders the cisterns to be filled with water. Did you hear how much water? 6 cisterns. Let me read it again. 6 stone jars, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Who's really great at doing math in their head? Not me, but that's a lot of water, isn't it? Gallons and gallons and gallons, more than 100 gallons, for sure. Someone knows it, I know, you're just not telling me. It's
130 gallons.
a lot of gallons, yes. More wine than anyone could drink, even if you invited the whole village for your wedding. Now, you and I are apt to have some difficulty with this story of Jesus. This miracle of turning the water into wine, we simplify when we assume that first century people would have readily believed, however, that it was just a miracle. You remember the steward? He goes to the groom and he says, "How did you do this? You saved the best wine for last." He assumes that there's a rational explanation. But no. John tells us that this is the first of the signs that Jesus performed. A sign. What is that anyway? Okay, when my son was small, I used to point at something. I would say, "Look at that candle." And I would look at him when I pointed. And when I looked at his eyes were looking at the end of my finger. When he became older and more mature, he recognized that the finger was not the thing. The finger was the thing pointing to the thing. And the candle was the thing. The finger is a sign, right? So what's it pointing toward? This isn't a story of water into wine. The water into wine is a sign. It's pointing to something else. So what is it? I think these 3 key words of following Jesus, and if you, like, are a scribbler in the margins, I would encourage you to scribble these in the margin of your bulletin if you would like, because I think these words are going to lead us and guide us in the weeks and months to come in this interim process that we are in together. These words are transformation and abundance and action. Transformation is not just a miracle reserved for water into wine. Elwin Wilson, a violent racist, was transformed. He turned from his violent past and became something totally new. He repented. He apologized. And his transformation was the gift that kept on giving. The more he was transformed, the bigger his transformation became. Now, here's the question, people of First Congregational. What is standing in our way of transformation? In what ways are we the fools who will not change when we know that it is a wise person who changes his or her mind? What is stopping us from believing in the transformation of Christ, from taking the next step toward repenting whatever we need to repent? Sometimes I think it's because we believe our relationship with God is a matter of what we feel, what we believe, what we do. And we all know how limited and frail and finite we are. But this leads us to the next aspect of the sign. I hear this question in Mary's voice when she points out to her son Jesus that the wedding guests have run out of wine. I hear a question that's familiar to many of us. Will I have enough? Are we running out? Are we rich enough? Safe enough? Good enough? Will we go over the budget? Can we put the dinner on the table and keep the wolf at the door? It's a question of scarcity, and Jesus answers it as he always does, beginning here and throughout his ministry, with abundance. The second word that will guide us into our interim process. We may think that the difficulty that we have with this miracle story is because we're so rational and scientific, and we know that water doesn't miraculously become wine in our everyday lives. But truthfully, I think it's not the miraculous that stops us in our tracks as much as this. We are so careful. We are so cautious. We are so restrained. We don't like to change ourselves, and so we don't ask big things of God. We keep our faith to ourselves, safely tucked away in these four walls. When we're invited to pray out loud, we sometimes do, but in whispers, chastened and cautious and careful. But in fact, we have so much abundance, we are surrounded by gifts we don't even use. When I was a student minister in Seattle, I attended a leadership workshop at a church as part of my training. And this is a workshop of leaders of a mainline Protestant denomination. And we were studying the spiritual gifts. And the leader had given us a list of spiritual gifts that she had found in the Bible. And as we read the gifts one by one, the hour was growing late and the leaders were growing restless, as sometimes happens. And one leader raised his hand and he said, "You know, we don't have too much time left. And I see at the bottom of this list is this thing, those who pray in tongues. Now, we don't have any people who pray in tongues here, so can we just skip that one?" And the workshop leader said, "You know, just because you don't manifest praying in tongues in your worship service doesn't mean that that's not a gift that's been given by the Spirit to members of your congregation. In fact," she said, "I bet there are people in this circle right now who have a secret prayer language with which they talk to God." And two of these mainline Protestant leaders of congregations raised their hand and said, "Yes, that's me. When I talk to God, I have a secret language." That's the gift of tongues. Now, we don't manifest the gift of tongues in this worship service. And in fact, I think when we think of the gift of tongues, we think of it as kind of crazy, don't we? And a little bit show-offy. But there are people in this congregation, I'm willing to bet, based on the bet that my friend and colleague took all those years ago, that there are people in this congregation who have that gift who just aren't using it, or who have never recognized it as a gift, who have never seen it that way. And I'm willing to reckon, here's how Gene Peterson, in his translation of the Bible, The Message, describes the gifts that Leslie read so beautifully earlier. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, many of those gifts that we have read about today, we know are made manifest in this congregation. We can see them. And others of them, we just don't ask for, and so we don't see. So what I would do is encourage all of us to start looking for the spiritual gifts we haven't looked for yet in this congregation, to recognize that we have such an abundance of gifts that some of them we have overlooked. Some of them we have passed by. Some of them we have said, those aren't of value to us. How can that abundance of spiritual gifts help us to move forward in this transition time that we find ourselves in? What gifts are lying fallow here that need to be raised up and cultivated and nurtured? Because the third aspect of Jesus' sign is action. It was not enough for Elwin Wilson to know for himself that he had transformed or to talk about it. He acted. He went to his newspaper. He went to the office of John Lewis and apologized. He determined to speak out every day until his death. Look, even Jesus says in the story, and depending on how you interpret this, it's either a fierce proclamation or a faint whisper of doubt. My time is not yet come. How often have we said that very same thing here in this congregation? In our own lives. If only we were smarter or braver or younger. If only we had more volunteers, more youth. If only. But my time has not yet come. It's scary to take action, isn't it? Because action takes risk. David Bowie was remembered this week by the millions of people who had been touched by his prolific career as well as his personal life and his persona. And David Bowie said, "If you always feel safe in the area you're working in, then you're not working in the right area. Always go out a little further into the water than you feel you're capable of going. Go a little bit out of your depth. And when you don't feel that your feet are quite touching bottom, then you're just about in the right place to do something exciting." I showed a picture of Martin Luther King Jr. in jail to the children this morning. And I asked them, "What happened? Why did this happen?" And one of our littlest and wisest youth said, "He must have been bad." Did you hear that? I want us to be so willing to be transformed, to be so aware of Christ's abundance, to be so able to take action that people don't really know what to make of us. Are they so good that they're kind of bad? It might be. Look. It's not the finger. The finger's not the thing. The finger is the thing that shows the thing. And you are the thing. You, my friends, are a sign. A sign of Jesus. Of Jesus' transformation. Of Jesus' abundance. Of Jesus' call to action. Amen.